chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for our scripture reading this evening. This is our last Wednesday with you for this time. And although we have been ministering from 1 Corinthians, by no means have we exhausted this book. We've been dealing mainly with problems as they occur in the book and Paul's dealings with them. And, of course, we've not been able to deal with all of the problems, of course. Perhaps another time we'll touch on some of the others, but we've tried to at least give some overall sharing from the book, hoping that they might help you in your future study of this very important book, we believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then, in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold in the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Greeks, or Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And the first verse of chapter 11 really belongs to the end of chapter 10. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious word. Now I'm sure as you've read through the book of Corinthians, you would have noted that the various problems Paul dealt with took up large sections of the book. For instance, the problem of disunity covers from chapters 1 to chapter 4. He's dealing with that basic problem. But of course, when we come over further in the book, he touches on it as well, like in chapter 11. He touches on it. Although, mind you, he deals specifically with it between chapters 1 and chapter 4. When we come to the problem of disorder, as we noted last week, it covers from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 6. Although, of course, in the other chapters following, here and there, he touches on some of those things, just briefly, as he deals with other things, keeping it all in perspective, I believe, and keeping before the things that he's dealing with these problems, some of which they wrote to him, and others, of course, they did not mention, as we told you in our opening remarks with you. Now, this evening, we deal with the problem of disagreement. The problem of disagreement. Now this takes in from chapter 7 on to the end of chapter 10. The fact of disagreement. We're not dealing so much with the disagreement in chapter 7. We need a lot of time to deal with that chapter that has to do with marriage and the like. All those things associated with marriage there. Paul deals with it in chapter 7. But we wish to deal tonight with what we have in chapters 8 and 9, if time permits. But in chapter 8, of course, there is the disagreement concerning meats. In chapter 9, there is the disagreement concerning maintenance. Of course, chapter 7, the disagreement concerning marriage. Now, these things, Paul wrote about. He's seeking to answer their questions concerning these matters. And it's very interesting. As you deal with these things, study these things, how Paul deals with them. So far then, we have shared on the subject of disunity. They were not together in the church at Corinth, a big church, but they were divided. And any church that is divided falls. Any church that is divided loses sight of the real purpose for which they are there. Any church that is divided, their ministry, their evangelistic, their missionary ministry is affected. This was true with this church. Togetherness means a whole lot in the family of God. Together we stand, that's true. Divided we fall. And then of course, we noted disorder. There was disorder, of course, in the church. They were tolerating the promiscuous man there in chapter 5. A heinous sin, the Bible says, not even named among the Gentiles. Now that's, of course, a play on words because the people to whom he was writing were Gentiles. But you see, when you become a Christian, you cease to be ethnically identified or nationally identified. There is neither Jew nor what? Greek, but one new man in Christ. You lose all identity and you become one new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you see when you become a Christian, you are called a child of God. And that's the bottom line. That's the important thing. You and I must always remember that if we don't, there will be divisions in the body. There will be divisions in the body. And so we find that there was the toleration of this promiscuous situation. And then, of course, there was the taking of the brothers and sisters to the law. They had a little problem. They couldn't bring it to the church. They took it to the court. And that was not a good testimony for the church in Corinth. Another problem then they had was the problem of disagreement, and it had to do over meats. Now, we believe that the deceiver is still at work. We mentioned to you last week that, as we had intimated in chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul says, "Be not deceived," an intruder was there, and he was seeking to undermine their faith. How was he doing? He was teaching a liberty in grace. Oh, he said, you have been saved by grace, and now that you are saved, you don't have to worry about restraints or laws or standards. No, you have none. You see, he has set you free to be free. And this was the insidious teaching by this intruder. And that has not changed, you know. That has not changed. This same is being propagated in many places even today. The fact of this freedom in grace. The deceiver is still there, and I believe we find this as we study these things. And as I mentioned, his doctrine is liberty under grace. Liberty under grace. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8, and this really is Paul's key in answering the problem of the disagreement concerning meats. In verse 9 he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We have to be careful with our liberties. And Paul tells us in Galatians, I think it is, the fact of freedom in Christ. But we're not to allow our freedom to be evil spoken of, as we have also in the book of Romans. Now, of course, we note the things that were being emphasized in this doctrine of freedom, of liberty, was a fact of fornication and the fact of marriage. These were some of the things they were talking about. Food offered to idols, and also sons for the workers, ministering to the servants of the Lord. Chapter 9 deals with this. And but right here at this point, we shall deal with chapter 8 real briefly and quickly, the fact of the disagreements of meat. Now, the problem was eating meat offered to idols. Eating meat offered to idols. Now, Paul, in dealing with this, takes them back to the Old Testament, as we have in chapter 10, the first 10 verses of chapter 10. He takes them back to the Old Testament, and he brings out before them the practice and the results. You remember when they were led from Egypt's bondage, brought out into the wilderness. Out there in the wilderness, while Moses was on the mountain, they were down worshipping idols. And of course, it set about them at that time, because you see, two things were associated with idolatry. The things you ate and the things you did. And the thing you mainly did was you gave yourself to a life of promiscuity. And it seems as though this was always associated with idolatry. And so when Moses and Joshua came down from the mountain, what did he find? He found the people naked. But the Bible says here that they sat down to eat and they rose up to play. Now this was the circumstance or the situation with the people when Moses came down from the mountain. They sat down to eat and they rose up to play. They gave themselves to eating the meats that were offered unto the idols, and they gave themselves to a life of promiscuity. And when Moses came, it was a shock to him and a disgrace to the testimony of the Lord. These people who had been brought out of Egypt's bondage, delivered by the power of God, there they were not long after, being engaged in idolatrous worship and also, as it says, a life of promiscuity. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, turn with me, please. We note there the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus making reference to some problems that were among the Christians in the church, some of the churches in the New Testament. In the church of Pergamum, it says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Note now, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. They went together. Now, Balaam was not able to curse the people of God. You remember that, don't you? Numbers chapter 23. He opened his mouth and God put words into his mouth. The message of Balaam did not come from his heart. The message in Balaam's heart was a curse for the people of God. Opened his mouth, God put the words in his mouth. For he didn't speak from his heart, and he wasn't able to curse the people of God. But after leaving and going into the wilderness, we find out in chapter 25, Balaam not giving up. And instead of seeking to curse the nation as a whole, he sought insidiously to allure them away by his evil doctrine of liberality. Oh, God has delivered you. God has brought you from bondage. Now you are free. Free to enjoy life. And so he led them away into idolatry and eating things offered to idols and a life of promiscuity. And you know the result. Some 23,000 of them were destroyed by God because of this. So this was the practice in the Old Testament on these occasions, and the results were disastrous. Now, of course, when we come to Acts chapter 15, we find in the council in Jerusalem, the council of the apostles dealing with this particular issue, dealing with the gospel, the message of the gospel. You remember the Jews came along and they were teaching that you had to do plus, or rather, you had to believe plus. Plus means they had to observe the Mosaic law and go through the rituals just like Moses taught. And of course, this was a great problem in preaching the gospel. This was the first major council, Christian council meeting was held. And I might say the most important of all the Christian council meetings that ever was held. You see, if they did not have that council meeting and settle once and for all the fact of the gospel and what's necessary to be saved, you and I would be in a quandary today. But there is no doubt as to what the message is, what should be preached, and what people would need to be saved. No doubt whatsoever. If there is anything that's clear in the Bible, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. And that council verified that. And this made that council most outstanding. But when we come to the conclusion of the council, there was a message to be taken back to the folk in Antioch. And we have it in verse 28 of chapter 15. The apostle says in verse 28, as they're going to send these messengers, Judas and Silas, back to Antioch to take the message for them. They said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." What are these necessary things? All right, verse 29. "That ye abstain from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." Now these were the specific things that they exhorted the people to stay clear of. Now, Paul's dealings, note with me carefully now, Paul's dealings with the problem of meat here, he is not dealing with it like they dealt with it in their council in Jerusalem. You see, the council in Jerusalem dealt with specific things. As Paul deals with the same thing, he's not so much saying, "Thou shalt not do that thing, that thing, that thing, that thing," as it is said here in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, but he lays down principles by which we govern everything that's questionable. And that's important. That's very important. You see, because when it comes to whether you should commit fornication, there is no question as to whether you should or not. That's prohibition. That's prohibited in the scriptures, and other things are specifically mentioned. But there are some things, you know, that some of us, we wonder about. Don't we? Are you too sure? Maybe you don't, I don't know. But there are some things that we say in the gray area. We ain't sure whether they are right or wrong. But you see, in Paul's dealing with this subject, he lays down principles by which we deal with specifics
as well as these things that are not specific.
All right, real quickly now.
The problem of eating meat offered to idols, verse 1 of chapter 8. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. This is the burden of this chapter, because this was the concern of the people there. Now, this, of course, was whether they ate it in an idol's temple, as we have in chapter 8 and verse 10. Paul says, for if any man see thee who hath knowledge sitting at the table in the idol's temple. That was one place that, of course, some of the Christians that were then Christians used to go. They used to go and worship idols, and after the feast, after the offering, they would sit down to a feast in the idol temple. Paul is saying whether it is done there or whether it is done on a private basis. Chapter 10, verse 25. Verse 25, whether it's whatever is sold in the market, that is asking no questions for conscience sake. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, that is, if you are invited to a home, any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for the sake of the person that showed it to thee. So he's saying, now whether you eat in the idol's temple or whether you eat in the private home, it doesn't matter. The principles are to be the same. You see, as Paul answers this then, which has been a problem. Now the problem was, of course, was there were those who now saved and who were associated with that kind of life before found it difficult to accept others who claimed to be saved and did the same thing, like going in an idol temple and sitting on a pole. Says, we know that an idol is nothing. We know that. We have that knowledge. We know that an idol is nothing. God is everything. God is the one that we should be committed to and concerned about, not the idol temple, because they can't do anything. They can't offer you nothing. They can't. There's nothing to it. But those persons who were from that environment and had been saved out of it, found it difficult to deal with it. But then there was another side. That was one side, going into the temple. The other side, as we have in chapter 10, you see, when they had their sacrifices, apparently they had a lot of animals being sacrificed. And what they did, they took what was left, that is, what they did not use to cook, to feed the folk in the feast, and they sold it in the marketplace. Sold it kind of cheap, you know. And some of the stores, they have meats and they are dated, you know what I'm talking about, and after that date is passed, they sell it kind of cheap, you know. It's good, but it's past the date. Well, you see, this meat was offered to idols, and the access was sold in the marketplace. It was good, but cheap. So there were those folk who didn't have very much, and they can go down and get some good meat. And some did this, and took it home and ate, and some folk would invite this one over to eat, and so forth and so on. But the Christians from Corinth had a problem with it, because they knew it was offered to idols. Now there were those who were in the church there in Corinth who were Jews. And they knew there was nothing to it. And others too knew there was nothing to it, so they realize that to be saved now is to be free from those things. And they do not make any difference. So they felt they could eat if they want to. And that was true, Paul says. I mean, if you want to eat, fine. If you don't want to eat, fine. You see, the kingdom of God is not eat and drink. That's not the kingdom of God. But he says, although that is true, you don't allow your liberty to become evil spoken of, or to use it, or to allow it to become a stumbling block to those that are weak in the faith. Now he deals with principle, how to deal with this thing. Our actions then, he says, our actions then must be motivated by love for God, whatever we do. And so in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. Now, if you love the Lord, naturally you would love his people. Right? Sure, if you love the Lord, you would love his people, and of course, you'll have the kind of attitude you need to have towards the unsaved. Knowing God gives that perspective, gives that interest. Knowing God, loving God, gives us an appreciation for other people. And so therefore, Paul says, whatever we do should be motivated by love for God. And if that is so, you see, we would not do anything that we know would hurt a child of God. Principle. The principle of love for God, whatever our actions must be, they must be motivated by love for God. And it's important, of course, that we have knowledge of the idols, knowledge of God, as he brings out in verses 4 and 6. But we'll quickly note also, our actions must be motivated by concern for others. Concern for others. Number one, motivated by love for God. Motivated by our concern for others. Ah, beloved. If we have concern for other Christians, it will be amazing what we will do and will not do. Simply because of our concern for others. Paul says, we must not cause them to stumble. Verse 9 of chapter 8 then. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, Paul was not denying the fact that they had a right to eat the meat that were bought in the marketplace, because it meant nothing. The meat for the belly and the belly for meat, he says another place. Right? And so, it meant nothing, but because of what it could do to a young believer or an unlearned Christian. Some Christians are old in the faith, but they are not learned in the faith. They're still babes, and we are to take that into consideration. Our actions then must be motivated by concern for others. We must not cause them to stumble. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, this is almost like a parallel passage dealing with the same, that is with meat. And verse 13 it says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We are to be willing to help them up rather than be a downfall to them. Also, as we are motivated by concern for others, we must not only remove anything that will cause them to stumble. We must remember Christ died for them. Christ died for them. Verse 11 of chapter 8. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, or become discouraged for whom Christ died. Over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy food or meat, now walkest thou not in love, destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. Oh, we must remember that the Lord died for him. And that's of the utmost importance. Also, we must remember our sin would be against the Lord himself, not just against his brother. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, our sin would be against the Lord. When we sin against a weak brother, we sin against the Lord. We must always remember that. You know, that reminds me of the verse which it says, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Do you know your life, your actions influences somebody in this world? Your life influences somebody, either for good or for bad. No man liveth unto himself. No man dieth unto himself. And when we sin against the weak brother, we sin against the Lord. And also, we must be willing to deny oneself. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. This is an interesting verse. And Paul says, this is how Paul handles the situation. Paul says, wherefore, if food make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. As far as he is concerned, the most important thing is his brother's spiritual life. That's Paul's greatest concern. So he says, I like meat. But if meat's going to cause my brother to stumble, I'll be a vegetarian. I'll eat no meat. Now that's commitment. You think we got that kind of commitment to the Lord and love for our brothers and sisters? How we take the attitude, child, I'll eat it if it kills me. And sometimes it does, physically, literally. But that's the kind of attitude sometimes we take. I remember I was a young Christian. Maybe I told you here before. But I was a young Christian, and I went away to the States to school, and a young couple was very helpful to me as a young Christian. God led me into that environment, and I was so happy because I wasn't saved long. And during a Labor Day holiday, they had a picnic. And on this picnic, they had barbecued chicken and barbecued ribs. Right after I became a Christian, Brother Bryce and me were at the Emerald Beach. He was saved before me, of course, a week or so before me, a couple of weeks before me. And we were witnessing, he might not remember this, but we were witnessing to a man by the name of Dalio. Dalio was the security man. And he asked us about Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's a time to eat, it's a time to fast, is a time to sing, is a time to mourn, is a time to kill, and so forth. He says, now, if it's a time to kill, why is it wrong to murder? Well, we were just saying. I mean, how could we answer such a deep theological question? Well, I said to him, I don't know, but it's wrong to kill. And we looked to the distance, and I saw a man with a briefcase, and I knew who he was. I didn't know him, but any time you saw a man those days, businessmen didn't carry briefcases those days. They had the letters in the pocket and the money in the pocket, you know. But today everybody carries a briefcase, whether he's a businessman or not. He just wants to look like one. And this guy had a briefcase, you know, but that fella was selling books. He was an Adventist. And they went around selling books. And I remember I beckoned for him because I knew he was from a church. And as far as I was concerned, amen, I didn't even know no difference. We called him over, and he came over, and I said, this man has asked us this question, and this is what we told him, and he told him just about the same. And he was able to add a little more because he knew more. But then he turned to Brother Bryce and me. He said, now that you are a Christian, you want to be a good Christian. I say, yes, I'm going to either be saved or not. I was all out for the devil. I'm going to be all out for God. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a Christian. He said, well, I know there are some things you can't eat. I say, like what? Oh, he said, you can't eat. Matter of fact, that's the only thing he told me. And there's a whole list in Leviticus chapter 11. Those are numbers, but he only told me about pork. Because he knew how Bahamians like fresh pork. Pork chops and ham, you know. And so I said, oh, is that in the Bible? He said, yes. And he showed it to me. And once it was in the book, that was it for them. Once it was recorded in this Bible, it was it. And so I said, well, boy, I was raised on sausage, and I didn't want to see it in 10 miles. Mm-mm. I almost look like sausage. I ate so much when I was growing up. But I went to the butcher in the hotel, and I asked him, I said, what is sausage made of? He said, beef. And for 6 months, I never touched pork, to my knowledge. I thought it was wrong. Well, on this picnic, they had barbecued chicken and barbecued ribs. So brother asked me, what would you like? I said, I'll have the chicken. He said, you don't want any of these lovely ribs? I said, no, I think it's wrong to eat pork. Now, as far as I was concerned, I didn't mind who eat it. As far as I was concerned, it was wrong. And this is what he said to me. I've never forgot it. And I thank God that it didn't affect me, because it could have. As Paul mentions here, he said, well, you go ahead, not eating pork, I'm going to eat my stomach here. Now, he had gone through Moody Bible Institute, he had a BA degree, and he was well versed in the Word of God. But this is what he said to me. But I did not allow that to detract me as a believer. I felt it was wrong, and until God showed me differently, I did not touch it. But some people would have been offended. Well, you know the outcome of my pork business, eh? Because when I realized that I could eat it, I went out and bought 2 pounds of pork chop. And I fried every one. And I ate every single one. All right, now I'm going to have to close. But Paul, in dealing with this disagreement of meat, he strikes a principle by which we deal with every questionable thing, and no matter what it is. And of course, the principle, love for God, concern for others. These are those things that should govern what we do. And also, we must, whatever we do, it must ultimately be done to the glory of the Lord, whatever it is. No matter what it is. And if you, as we have in Romans, if you cannot do them with a good conscience, if you cannot do them in faith, without being bothered in your soul, don't do them. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. That's the basic principle that Paul deals with these things, whatever it is. I'm going to close. You probably said I should have a long time ago. So let me just close by saying this. Some time ago, I went to the movies as a Christian. I went to see a Christian film, Being Saved. I figured, well, you know, it's a Christian film. And I went. And I remember while sitting there, watching the Ten Commandments, I commenced to think. I said, just suppose a person, a young Christian who knows me, saw me come into this place. I wonder what that would have done to his faith. And then other things went in my mind. How could I witness to a person here in this place if I want to tell them about Jesus? How could I do that? I'm found here. And I got up and I went out and I said, Lord, I'll never come back again. Now, you might say, well, it was a Christian film. Did you have problems just with the play? Well, perhaps so. Perhaps it was the place where the movie was being shown, because I look at it on the television without any problem. But the fact that I went to that place that is associated with worldly activity and the people. Now, of course, I realize it wouldn't have done me anything. I mean, it wouldn't have made me no less a Christian, but it could have hurt another person who is a young Christian, or could affect my witnessing to somebody. I heard someone say, well, you know, it isn't wrong to go out there and rush in John Canoe. I say, no. I said, would I be something? You give me a cow there. And I get out there, you know, I can't make the motion there, but you know how that is.
you take the cowbell and you shake the cowbell and you go next to a guy out there on drunken and say, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal savior? What do you think he'll say? Huh?
What are you doing here?
Principles to govern whatever we do. That we do not dishonor the Lord or hurt another in the faith or affect our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in reaching others. You read chapter 9. It deals with the maintenance of the servants of God. They that preach the gospel should live by it. And Paul goes on to deal with that in chapter 9. Now, we trust that our sharing with you has been a source of help in the sense that when you study the book of Corinthians on your own, it'll mean a little more to you. This is my burden these days in ministering the word of God, that when we have finished as persons go to the scriptures themselves and meditate and study, it would have a little more meaning to that. We trust this has been the case during our time with you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your word, Father. Help us to be committed to honoring thee by whatever we do, no matter what, that we might be a stepping stone to the young in Christ, a channel to those outside of Christ, and a glory to yourself. Bless your word to us, dismiss us with your benediction, as we give thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.